Hi, I'm Erwin McManus, and this is the Mosaic Podcast. I want to thank you so much for joining us today. And if you're one of our regular listeners, we love the fact that you journey with us. And we pray that every single message inspires you and helps you become the person that God created you to be. Every single week, we send a new message across the world. And everything we do here at Mosaic is made available to everyone in the world for absolutely free. The reason we can do that is that we have incredible people who give generously and sacrificially to make this possible. And I want to invite you to join us. If you're already a giver, thank you so much. If this is something you've not yet done, I want to invite you to start doing that now. Go to mosaic.org/give and give a one-time gift, or even beyond that, become a recurring giver here at Mosaic. And if you're one of those individuals who God has blessed in an amazing way financially, I want to invite you to become one of our partners here at Mosaic. What's really beautiful about Mosaic is that our biggest givers are families who do not live here in Los Angeles, but they are so committed to the message of Jesus going to the world that they support the work here from Los Angeles to the ends of the earth. And so I want to invite you again, go to mosaic.org/give, become a part of our support system, become one of our partners. And more than anything else, I want you to listen to the message, allow Jesus to speak to you in a way that will change your life. So I have a friend named Paolo, and one of the things that for me really is interesting in our friendship is that we're both adults, but we like childhood things. We've just never gotten over graphic novels. We still love science fiction. So every time we get together, we're always asking each other, have you seen this? Have you read this? And almost every movie he loves, I love. Almost every serial he loves, I love. Same way, back and forth. And then we started talking about one of the shows that I've really come to love, but I don't fully understand. I don't know if you ever had one like that. It's called Three Body Problem. And one of the things that I love about this particular story is that it comes from an Asian culture, Asian worldview. And I love Chinese, Japanese films, Korean films. There's just something really amazing about the way that different cultures see the human dilemma. They're trying to solve a 500-year problem in this story. There is no American story that tries to solve a 500-year problem. Every American story is about how do I fix this moment right now. But in it, I kept trying to understand the title, Three Body Problem, and I kept trying to find its connection to the human dilemma. I'm always looking for some translation from a concept in physics to how it relates to everyday life, and I just couldn't find it. And so yesterday we were having a conversation. I said, Paolo, explain to me the three body problem. He looked at me kind of shocked, like, you don't understand? And I think he expected me, and I said, Paolo, I'm not that smart. And then we just began having a conversation. And so last night, I just couldn't let it go. Again, why is this problem just ruminating in my brain? And so just to summarize it, I just want to give you this for those of you who've just been trying to figure out the three-body problem. The three-body problem is a 400-year-old problem of mathematics, which has its roots in the unsuccessful attempts to simulate a heliocentric sun-earth-moon system. Due to the nature of gravity, a three-body system inherently prefers to be a two-body orbit and will attempt to kick out the smallest body from the system, often causing the system to be destroyed altogether. And after a few hours of pondering on this, and I know that sounds like a strange thing to do, I saw it. It's the dilemma, it's the experience that we have when we come into faith and we're trying to figure out our relationship to God, to the church, and to ourselves. Because if it was only God and us, you'd have a two-body system. And if it were only the church and God, there'd be a two-body orbit. But once you have this dynamic of God and then this body called the church, and then this body, which is me, now it feels as if there's this three-body problem. Have you ever seen someone step into faith and they begin to connect, and then someone offends them, and they get hurt, and then they leave the church, and it seems as if they go catapulting off into another universe as if they never believed? And probably one of the more common phrases I hear in culture right now is church hurt. Because some of you had the unfortunate experience of growing up in church, and so you got hurt in church. So it's called church hurt. See, I didn't grow up in church. I just had life hurt. When you have church hurt, you think that the problem is the church that hurts you. But when you don't grow up in the church, you realize it's a life hurt, and it's humans that hurt you. And there are humans in the church and humans outside the church that life just hurts. But then there's a dilemma that actually begins to form here, because when you want to have a vibrant, authentic, real, life-changing relationship with God, one of the great temptations is I got to figure out how to solve this three-body problem, and I need to remove the church from the equation in my relationship with God. And I even see it even now. I see individuals that had been pastors for decades saying, now it's just me and the trees. Like, you put people through that for decades, and now it's just you and the trees. Because they can't solve this three-body problem. How is it that God demands that we have a relationship not just with him, but with each other? Because that's where faith really gets hard. Faith works when it's just you and the trees. I've never been offended by a tree. I've never had a tree disagree with me. I've never had a tree talk back. I've never had an ungrateful tree. And so one of the dynamics in our faith is that spirituality only seems to find its deepest reality when we figure out how to relate to each other. So Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I think this is God's solution to the three-body problem. Beginning in verse 12, Paul writes, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, it would be hideous. I added that. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the whole body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. It would have been so much easier if Jesus had never talked about the church. And I think sometimes we think the church was our idea and that an intimate relationship with God through Jesus was God's idea. But it was actually Jesus who was determined to let us know that the church was his idea. It wasn't Peter and John and James coming up to Jesus saying, I had this great idea. We can organize everybody, get everybody together. That way we don't have to do this alone. We can all die together. And you know, because Peter's always looking for a way to have someone else go first. And Jesus, no, I don't think that works. I think what we need to do is make sure that this is an isolated unique, individualized spiritual experience where it's just you and God, and then you and God, and then you and God, which would have been so much easier, right? It's Jesus said, no, I'm actually forming this body, this community, this I consider a miracle called the church. And the great challenge in your spiritual journey is not going to be measured in how you relate to me, but how you relate to each other. Because you can actually create a delusional perspective of your relationship with God. I mean, I'm doing great with God. I'm just not doing well with people. But he actually gives us an incredible measure of life. He says, you can know how you're doing with me by how you're doing with people. So how are you doing with people? How are you doing with God? Those two questions seem to have two complete and different answers, but they have the exact same answer. So Paul tells us something about this interesting relationship between us and God. And what an interesting three-body problem, because now you have God, you have the church, you have us or me. Let's just talk about me. And if this was the three-body problem and this mathematical dilemma holds true, I'm the one that's going to be expelled out of the system because I'm the smallest body of the three. See, and I think what happens is that we don't understand that our faith is uniquely communal. And when we separate ourselves from people, something actually fragments in our faith. Now, some of you go to church, and I'm so glad you do. And I'm glad you're here. It's a great first step. But I want you to realize that going to church doesn't solve the three-body problem. When you go to church, you're actually in the three-body problem. Because you're going to church, worshiping God, but you're still the third object in this dilemma. And eventually, the gravitational thrust of it will thrust you out because you never feel like you belong. And there'll be even a greater sense of dissonance in your soul going, you know, I tried that. I went. I was there. And you feel more alone than you ever felt before. I think it's Brené Brown who talks about that the opposite of isolation or rejection is actually conforming, trying to belong. And what's interesting here is that Paul, thousands of years ago, tells us this. This is how God solves the three-body problem. He makes each one of us a unique part of the whole. God doesn't invite you to go to church. He invites you to become the church. And the supernatural dynamic here is not that all of a sudden we're all attending together on Sunday, but that somehow we now are fused together, not as a million different parts, but one part, where we are the body of Christ. And so he tells us, just as one body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. But here's where God's different than us. See, when God brings us together, he wants you to remain a unique part of the whole, not a conformed, standardized part of the whole. Now, to have community, you have to have something in common. That's why the word community and the word common have the same core etymology. If you have nothing in common, you do not have community. And so here's what we have in common. He says we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We're all connected because of Jesus. But he never demands any level of conformity after that. The unifying feature is our relationship with Jesus, and then he keeps you unique. I think that's the oddest thing sometimes, because the word discipleship, which I was never really a big fan of for a long time, now we're using it. But the reason I didn't love it was because discipleship usually meant conformity. And so when I began my faith journey, it was just really hard for me. Going, it seems like everyone wants to make me just like everyone else. And it happens sort of subtly, right? You start going to any kind of community. I don't care if it's church or sports. It seems as if when you become a part of something, you start looking like everyone, dressing like everyone, acting like everyone. And when I came to faith, I came to faith in this great community, but everyone to me looked like Barbie and Ken. And I do not want to become Ken. Now, decades later, I've confirmed that. But there's a dynamic where, no, you have to look a certain way and act a certain way and be a certain way. And even when it comes to spiritual things, have you noticed that there are entire systems in Christianity where everyone has to speak in tongues? Why? Because we trust conformity more than uniqueness. Or some churches where everyone has to prophesy. I'm like, why that one? And so everyone's taught to prophesy. I've been to other places where everyone is supposed to have the gift of healing. It doesn't even matter which one you pick, because it's not that gift that is actually unique or drives it. It's the drive for conformity. That if we can get everyone to be exactly the same, then we're going to create a community. But God wants to do something so counterintuitive. He wants to bring us together as one body and not cost you your uniqueness. That's so much harder, isn't it? Have you ever been in a room with people who are so different than you that you just thought, wow, aren't they weird? And you never realized you were the only one that was different in the room? I was in Texas on Friday, and I forgot. For a moment, I forgot that Texas is a different country. It's a different planet. And so in the middle of my talk, I said, 6 years ago, I bought a Tesla. And the entire room, without hesitation, started booing me. It completely caught me off guard. I didn't expect it. I was like, whoa. And then I just woke up and remembered, oh, I'm in Texas. And I said, I should have expected that. Because you'd rather have a broken down Chevy than an electric car, right? You know, and it's because they have a culture. And no one told them, boo. There was no sign. They just knew, this is when we boo. We're not for that. Well, there's something in the human experience where we want to be around people who are exactly like us. Who believe exactly like us, who think just like us, who act just like us, who eat just like us, who believe just like us. One of the great dangers in creating a community and actually not solving the three-body problem is to think that real community is conformity. It's not. I just love the fact that in this room, there's not just ethnic diversity and economic diversity. There's actually even political diversity here. I mean, some of you are socialists, and you know that's what Jesus was. And some of you are Republicans, and you know that's what Jesus is. You're so clear. Jesus was a socialist, but he became a Republican when he grew up. And what I love is the level of diversity in this room. And you're not supposed to become the same. You're supposed to become more and more unique. You are a unique part of the whole. And the imagery that Paul gives us, it's so out of touch with his era. 2,000 years ago, Paul is saying every human being is unique. I mean, that sounds like such a progressive view of humanity. Because human beings were basically just seen as cogs in a wheel. I mean, the Industrial Revolution tried to reclaim us as just parts of a whole. That we're the same. Just plug a person into the job. Plug a person into the job. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter their passions. It doesn't matter their dreams. It doesn't matter the gifts. It doesn't matter their talents. It doesn't matter their uniqueness. Just let them fill the slot. And humanity keeps trying to make us simply the material of a utilitarian world. Just do your job. But God's never been like that. God's like, no. Find your uniqueness. You're a foot. Stop being a hand. You're an eye. Stop envying the ear. Stop expecting other people to be just like you. And learn how to celebrate the uniqueness of other people. It's kind of a beautiful thing, isn't it? God's inviting us to create a community that absolutely defies human propensity. Most of us just want to be in a room with people who are the same. And God wants us to create a community without conformity, where people can journey together, live in the fullness of who Jesus is, love each other, have a conversation with someone that is different than you. Make friends here with people who make you uncomfortable. Don't have conversations about culture and beliefs and politics and life so that you can win the other person to your proper position. But have conversations so you can learn and grow and become richer and deeper as a human being. Because God doesn't make you more like me. God makes you more like him. And he is so unique that your unique expression of who you are is a part of the way he solves this three-body problem. He makes us one body, though we are millions and millions and millions of different parts. And when one part is a mess, it hurts the whole thing. Like for 3 weeks, I've been just struggling with migraines, just brutal. And when my head hurts, and I have an odd language when I'm not feeling well, because Kim will say, how are you feeling? I said, I'm doing great. Other than like the migraine that's about to kill me. And because I don't want to give my brain authority over my whole body, because like my brain is killing me, but like my foot's doing great, you know? So it depends which part of me I'm asking, right? You know, it's like, oh, you know, my bones hurt, but my heart seems to be doing super well. So I'm gonna speak in response to the part of me that's doing best. So yesterday I had to fly in, and I'm telling you, I'm on the airplane, and I'm thinking to myself, I think I'm gonna have to call an ambulance. I'm hurting so bad. But then when I got off the plane, kissed Kim, we get in the car, she goes, you didn't tell me that you were that sick or feeling that terrible. I said, yeah, I just picked a different part of me. The part that was happy to see you. Even when it comes to your own body, you can decide how you're doing based on whether you focus on what's doing worse or what's doing best. And you don't have to accept the negative as the totality of who you are. How's the church doing? Well, we're doing badly, and we're doing incredibly well. It depends which part of the body you focus on. But if your leg's not doing well, you don't cut it off. God's just done with you, right? By the way, when, you know, Jesus says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. That's a metaphor. It's like, it's called hyperbole. It's okay, it's not, when people say, do you take the Bible literally? I'm going, depends, right? When it's literal, I take it literally. When it's not literal, I don't take it literally because I would be blind. But you are a unique part of the whole, but not only that, but you are not whole when you are a part. And so he's letting us know that you are a part of a unique whole, but when you're disconnected, you're actually missing a part of what God is trying to do in your life. And that's why he says, on the contrary, these parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. He said, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Saying your life, as independent as it is, and man, I am an independent person. I like my freedom. Do you like yours? I like my autonomy. I take responsibility for my life. I like people who take responsibility for their lives. Nothing irritates me more than people who are always blaming someone else. I just want people to accept ownership and responsibility for their life, but I want you to understand something, that you're never supposed to live your life in isolation or disconnection from other people. You're not designed like that. Life was never intended to be experienced alone. And that's why when you have moments of deep loneliness or disconnection, and you know something's not right, you know that. You don't need a Bible to tell you that you are not designed to be alone. You don't need someone telling you from a platform that isolation and disconnection is unhealthy for you. You have enough evidence in your own soul. All I'm doing is confirming to you what your soul already knows is true. And a part of the reason we even risk things like this. Why do we risk going to church? Some of you have already, you've already experienced church hurt. So why do you even come back? Because your soul desperately wants to find connection somewhere. Some of you have experienced life hurt. I mean, some of you have like man hurt or woman hurt. But if you decide, I've been hurt, so I'm giving up. And some people have. Some people have given up on half the population. By the way, that's going to be incredibly lonely for you. Because if you start cutting everyone off from the one person hurt you, so everyone's to blame. You're going to live your life so alone and so empty that no matter how much good happens in your life, you're never going to escape that gnawing feeling inside that you never found what your soul was looking for. You are not whole when we are apart. I am not whole when I'm not a part of the human community. Just put church on the side for a minute. I mean, why are there bars? Do you really think it's just a drink? Or do people go to bars because they just can't figure out where to find someone? It's funny how I hear people who are single go to Erewhon. That's a new pickup spot, right? Shopping. Right? Do you really need that much groceries? Have you ever thought about what you do in your life just trying to feel as if you belong somewhere? Why do you go back to the same coffee spot? Why do you create these repeating cycles of places you go and really you're just a stranger, but it makes you feel like you belong somewhere? The other day, Aaron and I were at this coffee shop that we go to quite a bit. And the manager has never been warm to us. We've even talked about it. But we still go because they have great coffee, and great pastries, and breakfast burritos. I could go on. It's like a beautiful thing. And one day, the manager walks up to me and Aaron sitting outside. And he goes, "Excuse me, are you Mariah's dad?" I said, yes, I am. And you're Mariah's brother. Yes. Yes, we love Juno and Mariah, Jake. And also he smiled at us because I'm related to Mariah. And ever since then, he's been kind to me every time I go there now because I have credibility. I have street cred because I'm Mariah's dad. I gave birth to, well, I didn't give birth to Mariah. I was a part of the process. I don't want to claim something I did not do. And all of a sudden, the coffee's just better. Because, I'm accepted. I belong. Somebody cares about me. Somebody loves me. And I want you to realize that isolation is not optional if you want to be whole in life. And if this isn't your spot, you need to find it. If this isn't your community, you need to find your community. Because if all you do is attend here, you will never find wholeness here. I'm just not that good. I'm not that smart. I don't have that insight that can actually make you whole if you do not choose relationships. You have to choose to open up your life to other people. But what Jesus made clear is the way he solves this three-body problem is that isolation is not optional. You are not a comet flying through the universe of spirituality. You're not a meteor. You are part of the singular body that connects to the creator of the universe. And if he's the sun, you're not the earth, but we are together. All the parts becoming the whole. I do love sports, and Kim hates that I use so many sports images, but, you know, we've been married 40 years. That's not going to change. And I do think it's interesting. Have you ever noticed in the playoffs, the teams that start losing with so much talent, they start using this phrase. They're just playing iso ball. They're playing iso ball. It means that one talent is taking over the game by themselves, and their team is going to lose. The teams that win are the teams that just pass the ball and move together, and there's this incredible chemistry, and team chemistry will overcome ISO ball when the stakes get higher and higher and higher. Now, if your stakes in life are low, you can play ISO ball. You may have enough talent to succeed, but when the stakes get higher, you have to learn how to play with team chemistry. And team chemistry happens when you believe in others as much as you believe in yourself. When you're committed to others as much as you're committed to yourself. And then just finally, this three-body problem is solved when we realize that God has designed us in such a way where we are strongest when we all do our part. I love what he's telling us is that every single part of the body has its unique contribution to make. And this is a little tricky. You can be a body without a foot, but you can't be a foot without a body, in a sense. It's like, you can actually lose a part of yourself and still be an incredibly full-functioning person. But once you decide you're not a part of the whole body, you're just a former piece of something. And what ends up happening is a lot of us think, I don't need people. I can do this just with God. And you're like a foot. And you're great as long as all you need to do is walk. But the moment you get a catch, you're in trouble. See, what happens in life is that you're talented and you're gifted and you're smart and you're capable and you own your life and you're able to do so much until that moment in your life where what God calls you into is bigger than just you. And then you realize, I can't do this alone. One of the things I had to learn early on in my own life is that everything that I think is important in my life is impossible to achieve by myself. It's crazy. Even when people think about gifts and talents, like, oh, you know, a person has a gift of speaking. That gift has no value if no one listens. Oh, that person is great at writing books. That gift has no value if people don't choose to read them. Ironically, the gifts that look most public, which Paul's talking about, there's some parts of the body that look more important. I can tell you, whatever gifts I have no value outside of community. In fact, my gifts only have value in community. I can't fix your car. A mechanic can come fix your car. They have value outside of community. I can't fix your pipes. Plumbers, they have value outside of community. They can just come and plumb, whatever it's called. No, a brain surgeon, he has value. He can just come and fix your brain. But I actually, even though I'm the most public person here, I have zero value outside of you. And what he's actually telling us is that our gifting, our contribution, only achieves its ultimate state when we're part of a whole. We're strongest when each one of us does our part. When we see that we have a contribution, we can make that it's about investment, not attendance. And so Jesus solves this three-body problem. I say, look, each one of you have a relationship with me, but I want you to know that you're not designed to just float in some kind of ethereal spiritual universe. I've actually brought you together and I'm making you a body. And this is the miracle. This is the hard work. Loving God is not a miracle. All you need to do to love God is see him for who he is. Loving people is the miracle. Because when you see me for who I really am, you may not want to love me. When we love each other, that is the proof of God. And that's why Jesus says, this is the proof to humanity that you have found me, that you love one another. Because love is the lifeblood. It's the oxygen that holds this body together. At 65 years old, I am more committed to the importance of the church than any time in my life. Because I know that what people need in this world is they need to know how much God loves them and what Jesus has done for them because of his love. But I also know that what humanity desperately needs is community. They need that place where they can belong. They need that place where they can connect. They need that place that helps them find their own uniqueness and also helps them realize that that uniqueness is magnified when they're brought together in community and they're serving others with others. The church is God's miracle to the world. You and me together are the miracle Jesus died and rose from the dead to bring to the world. If you think what Jesus did 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross for you and for me, when he rose from the dead, was unbelievable, breathtaking, magnificent, you need to pause for a moment. Because what he's doing by bringing us together, what God is doing when he creates real community, what God does when he brings us to a place where we start investing in each other, that's the greatest miracle. We were in Costa Rica. I didn't share this with anyone. I think Kim's the only one who really knows this. But I met a guy in the lobby of our hotel. I'm going to be descriptive because it matters. You know, white guy, about 60 years old, strong hands, like a lot of calluses, pretty smart, but street. And happened to run into him, I think the last day I was there. And I could tell he was distraught at the front desk and couldn't get a room. And I started talking. He said, "Hey, I was here surfing for 3 days. I got a taxi to take me to a hotel. The moment I got out of the car, I got robbed by 3 or 4 guys at knife point. They took everything, took my passport, took my money. The embassy won't help me. I can't get money because I don't have a passport here." And it just went on. And how many times over all the years have I heard stories after story after story where people just lying through their teeth and making things up? And I just made a decision, even though it was going to cost me a significant amount of money, to help this guy. And I remember as I'm pulling together cash to help him stay in a hostel until he can get his passport back and get money shipped, and he wrote me down all this information. I said, "No, I want you to know, I'm a writer. And I'm going to write about this story. But you get to decide how it ends." And so I gave him my address. He gave me his. I haven't called it yet. And I haven't heard back from him yet. Just this morning, it's the first time I thought about it since it happened 3 weeks ago. I thought, wow, I have no idea whether I got conned out of several hundred dollars or whether I saved someone's life. But I don't feel any different about it either way. Because that gift wasn't about him. It was actually about me. And Kim's like, "You're gonna help him that much?" And of course, Kim wants to help everyone, you know. And I said, "Yeah, because he's almost my age. And if I ended up in the dilemma in another country and I was isolated and alone, I would hope someone would believe me and show up for me. And maybe, just maybe, even if he's lying to me, this might be God's way of intervening in his life, letting him know that he sees him." And that investment, I haven't regretted it one second. And when I read the scriptures and I see this thing about a body, and I realize there's some of you here, you actually really get it at a deep, deep level. You invest so much into this community. You're giving. It doesn't just support what we're doing here. It supports LA, Mexico City, Ecuador, what we do in Africa and around the world. And you realize that this body is more than just you. It's more than just me. Humanity desperately needs to see a physical manifestation of Jesus. We become the flesh and blood of Jesus. That's why we're called the body of Christ. And when we act and we sacrifice and we give and we serve, we become the proof of God. When someone says to me, "Show me evidence of God," let me tell you, I just point to you. Let's pray together. With your heads bowed and eyes closed. 2,000 years ago, God stepped into human history in the person of Jesus and gave his life so that we could live. He died on the cross and rose from the dead. And he's here right now to give every person who desires it life, to give you forgiveness, to give you freedom. But even more than that, he came to give you a family, a community, a place to belong, a people that accept you as you are. And maybe you're here and you've never crossed the line of faith and given your life to Jesus. So I want to give you a moment right now. If this is your moment, this is your time to pray this simple prayer and invite Jesus to change your life. This is the prayer. Jesus, I give you my life. Right now, just tell him, Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. If that's your prayer, whether here or in Hollywood, wherever you may be listening from, I want you right now just to raise your hand so we can pray for you. There's nothing magical in raising your hand. It's just a moment where you can say, yes, this is my prayer, Jesus, I give you my life. Beautiful. Anyone else, just hold your hand up high. Jesus, I give you my life. Father, I thank you that you are always ready to meet us when we're ready to meet you. I pray, God, that for each person who opened up their life to you, that you'd wrap them up in your love and let them know that they belong to you. You have solved this three-body problem. They now belong to you. They belong to us. We belong to them. Together, we are the body, the family, the community, bound by love. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to thank you so much for joining us today on the Mosaic Podcast. As God has spoken into your life, one of the things that Jesus teaches us is that when we've been invested in, we need to also become investors. And I want to encourage you right now, if Mosaic is one of the platforms from which you grow spiritually, you connect more deeply to God, and your faith with Jesus becomes more real, I want to encourage you right now to go to mosaic.org and become one of our givers. Give a one-time gift, become a recurring giver, become a part of what God's doing across the world. Mosaic isn't just a church in Los Angeles. Mosaic is all of us working together.